This morning, we're going to continue on in a sermon series that we began last week. We're working our way through the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, please flip open to 1 John. We'll be looking at the same passage we looked at last week. Last week was kind of an overview of the whole book and tied it in to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now we're really going to focus in on one particular verse and a theme or a phrase that continues to appear in the book. And this is an extension, really, of our last series that we did during the season of Lent leading up to Easter, when we went through the book, The Cure, and we were studying the book of Galatians. And at the very end, we were kind of left hanging, where do we go next? And the book, The Cure, said, just move forward, take one step after another, move forward in faithfulness. And so the theme or the general overview of this particular series is completing the journey. What does it look like to have this journey with God, a faithful journey through life? And so we really kind of dig into that today. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 John, beginning in verse 5. I don't have my wireless on this morning. I forgot it, so we'll have to bear with me. If you're looking for the signal, it's not going to come through because the thing's back there, but I'll be just talking into this mic. As you look at 1 John, this is the message, he says in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is our prayer that you would teach us today. It is our desire that you would show us how it is that we should live before you. Father, you have given us your word so that we would have this instruction. You have granted us this special time each week where we can gather to encourage each other on to faith and good deeds, and we may listen to you from your word and be guided and directed. Father, we thank you for this clear instruction that comes from this book. I pray that I would not get in the way, that my words would vanish in the air, but the words that come from you would be driven into the hearts of your people. Father, help us, guide us, direct us, that we may live faithfully before you. Use this time in your word, through the promises that you give us, through the ministry and intercession of Christ, by the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would change us, that we would leave here differently than we came, that you would even mold us and shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I don't know if you all recall, most of you will, it was only a few short years ago, when the Tim Tebow phenomena took over. Do you remember that? When everybody was doing the Tebow, get down on one knee and your chin over like that. When everyone was looking at this quarterback who was told through his entire, latter years in college and his tryout years and his initial years in the NFL that he didn't have the skill set to play NFL quarterback. And time has proven that to be true. But for a brief moment, after he had been drafted by the Denver Broncos, and he was put in these games that they had no right winning, he did amazing things. He defied all of his critics. He defied the odds, and they won game after game in what looked like miraculous fashion. I remember after one particular game, instead of his Philippians 4:13 that he used to put on his eye, remember the eye black under there, and he'd write Philippians 4:13 on there. He put John 3:16, and that night he threw for 316 yards. And so people were making the connection there. See, God's on his side. And so the very next game, Focus on the Family, had rented out several primetime spots and had all these little kids standing up there reciting John 3:16. And so we're watching the game and we're seeing John 3:16 on his eye black, and we're hearing the kids recite John 3:16, and we knew for sure Tim Tebow is on God's side and God is on Tim Tebow's side, and he's going to win every game. and they got blown out that night. I remember the questions that came to me afterwards, deep theological questions. Is God on Tim Tebow's side? Why didn't the Broncos win that game? And the simple answer is God is zealous for his glory. He is zealous for his glory. He deserves and desires righteously that his name be praised. He is not zealous for Tim Tebow's glory. And whatever would be best for Tim as a Christian, other Christians gathered, other Christians watching, for the kingdom in general, but most of all for his own glory, that's what God will do. Can we know exactly what God was doing, why he did it? No. We trace his works in vain, the hymn writer says in the great hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. The point is, God did what he needed to do, and we can look back and see clearly divine intervention that overrode the lack of skills on Tim Tebow's part. We can rejoice in that. But it asks a deeper question. Is God concerned with the daily dealings of our lives? Does he care who wins what football game? Does he care what's going on as you drive to work? Does he care about the little details, the littlest details of your life? And the answer is yes, he does. He cares whether Tim Tebow wins a game or not. Not because he's on his side, but because he is working out his good purposes in Tim's life and other believers' lives, even in non-believers who are watching, and God is sovereignly working out all things according to the purpose of his will. He cares. Jesus, addressing the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, as he speaks to them about the biggest point in life, he gets to the very end, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you really need, they'll be added to you. Before he gets there, he goes through this long litany of things not to worry about. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat, and the clothes you're going to wear, or the homes you're going to live in. God knows all these things. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about where they're going to live, or what they're going to eat. God takes care of them. Look at the grass of the field. It has no ability to take care of itself. It just grows out of the ground. God takes care of the grass. It flowers up into beautiful flowers that are more beautiful than anything that Solomon in all his wealth could ever buy and purchase and wear for himself. Don't worry about where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. God takes care of birds of the air that are bought for a penny in the market, Jesus says. And the grass of the field that's mowed down, collected, and burned in a fire. These things are worthless. He cares for them. You are of great worth. He cares about you. From the mouth of Jesus to our hearts, I hope you get this point, God cares about every little detail of your life. And one of the things that John is driving home to the readers or the hearers of this original message and to us today is that God cares about us. And he desires fellowship with us, communion with us. He desires us to be involved with him in the same way he's involved with us. Every little detail of our lives should be brought before our God in a conscious awareness of who he is and his promises to us. We should be living before the face of God. We should be aware of his goodness, his providence, his promises, and through that lens, see everything around us. Engage God in a conversation. Pray without ceasing. Ask God for his blessings. Rejoice over the little things that you know God has been involved in. When things happen and we see the miraculous in it, sometimes we'll say, that's a God thing. Have you ever said that or heard that? That's a God thing. Guess what? Everything is a God thing. God holds all things together by the power of his own hands. He works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. And for the good of his own people, for his children, you and I, who've been called by his grace, saved by his mercy, cleansed by the blood of his son. And he cares about you, every little detail. And so as we look at this passage, he says, this is the message. We've heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me pause on that for a second. There's a metaphor going on here. It's a biblical metaphor that goes all the way back to Genesis. It was common in the Old Testament, and it's the metaphor of walking with God. Dustin Carpenter came up here, and he preached about a month or so ago about the truth and the significance of what it means to walk with God. It was while we were going through the series on Galatians, and this was the passage, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And one thing that he said that has stuck with me, and I hope it stuck with you, is that walking requires a regular, rhythmic, repetitive action. And unless you're going in circles, there's direction behind it. And so that's the way the Christian life is described. That's what it meant to be faithful. In the Old Testament, as you read through the book of Kings especially, but it's also mentioned in the book of Chronicles, when a king was faithful, he walked with God. When he was an unfaithful king, it was also often said he failed to walk with God, or he did not walk with God. What does it mean for you, for me, to walk with God, to walk in the light? In the evolution of sermons, I'll give you a little insider view of what's behind going on behind the curtain. In the evolution of sermons, I often write this all out, and then the last minute something hits me, and I go, oh yeah, I forgot. That's kind of like a main point. So we were at men's breakfast yesterday after I had the sermon all prepared, and we had Svade Storm speaking. He did a great job. Came up and he shared what it meant to walk with the Lord. And as he spoke and as he read one passage after another from Scripture, that talked about walking with God, I said, oh yeah, that's kind of right in the middle of this passage that I'm dealing with here. It's important. Walking with God, what does it mean? And one of the things that Svade brought to our attention at men's breakfast yesterday was that walking requires direction. Walking requires some activity on our part, some intention on our part. And so he summarized it this way, that it took conviction, it took a life of confession and honesty, it took cooperation or teachability, a cooperation with God and being teachable, and it took this communication, this ongoing prayer with God. And I wrote this all down, you know, so I'm going to mention them today. The first is that when we're called to walk with God, there has to be a response on our part. We're not on autopilot. We have to have some kind of commitment, some kind of conviction, some kind of determination on our part to say, yes, I will follow. Jesus says, come, follow me. He says it to his disciples, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Or in our vernacular, come and die to yourselves and to the world. Become an object of ridicule, an outcast. Come, join my band of countercultural light walkers, so that you will walk in the light as your Father in heaven is light, as I have demonstrated light, because I am the light of the world. So Jesus makes this call to us, come, follow me. And there has to be something, some response on our part before the journey even begins. We can't ever be walking in the light. We can't ever be on this journey unless we take the first step. You've heard the old saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. You need to take a step. Well, what is that step? 6 times in the New Testament, this phrase appears, born of God. 5 times in this book. In chapter 3, verse 9, and 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. But he says, if we know God, we are born of him. There's this activity that God starts in us. He softens our hard hearts. He opens our blind eyes. He unclogs our deaf ears. He shows us the beauty of the offer that is before us. He shows us the amazing act of love and grace. He allows us to see our own need. And he woos us. He draws us in. And we make a step. Like a little baby taking his first step without his parents guiding him, we stumble forward, and he's always there to catch us. But we take a step, that he has initiated by the work of his Spirit in our hearts. And that step is called faith. We pass from death to life, out of the darkness into light, when we are born of God. Jesus, describing this to one of the teachers of the law in Israel, to Nicodemus in the garden at night, says, "You cannot even see the kingdom unless you are born again." And so what has to be straightened first and foremost is, are you born again? Are you born of God? Are you on this journey? Have you taken that step? Have you said, "Yes, God, I see that I need you. I see that I have sin that needs forgiveness. I see that I am directionless and that I'm like a sheep without a shepherd. I need you." And you cry out for his mercy and his grace that he offers through his Son. The promise that your sins will be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. He elaborates on this, John does, at the very end of this section. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the beginning of the journey. And here's the great beauty of it. It is the first step, but it's also part of the rhythm of our journey. Every step we go as we confess our sins. Every step of the way, from the beginning of the journey to the very end, we feel the beauty and the relief and the delight of having our sins forgiven, of having that sense of being cleansed from all of our unrighteousness. So we talked about last week as we came to the table how important that is. We have this rather regular rhythm in our worship service. Every month we come to the table to be reminded of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. And it gives us a strength to continue on in this journey. This conviction is started by the work of the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 2 is a beautiful statement. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And one of the most important statements in all of Scripture. "But because of God's great love for us, he who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, as now seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in the kindness of Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's how the journey begins. And as we go, what strengthens our legs, this is directly from Svade yesterday, what strengthens our legs, what continues our energy on the path is this regular rhythmic confession of our sins. This honesty before God. This honesty with ourselves. Honesty about our own inadequacies and weaknesses. Of our failures and our faults. Not so that we beat ourselves up and cower in the corner and say, I'm not worthy, but to rejoice in how much we are loved by God and understanding by faith the power that is now accessible to us, to delight in the fact that God takes delight in us and calls us his beloved. And so as we go confessing our sins, there then comes this cooperation that goes on as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Later on in this same book, this battle is described, this battle between our flesh and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we come to the place where we confess our sins and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and we're saved, we are born again. What happens when we're born again is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes and takes up residence in our hearts. And he guides us as we begin to get off track. And he's like the... you know, ancient GPS, you know, spiritual GPS in our car, you know, take a left here. He reminds us, this is not the path. Because the danger is you're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. And to walk in the light requires some supernatural intervention. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we stay in step with the Spirit. That's from Galatians chapter 5, where this battle is described. That if you gratify the flesh, you'll do all these dark deeds, envy, jealousy, discord, and the like, and the list goes on and on and on. But if you're filled with the Spirit and in step with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control will come roaring out of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It grows in you. And therefore, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you fulfill all the law was ever intended to do for you. But if you quench the work of the Spirit, if you ignore the Spirit's work, you end up living and acting like those who are in the dark. And that's the warning. And the last thing that he mentioned was this communication. On this journey we go on, it requires constant communication with God. That we are talking with him and he with us. Back to my original illustration, God cares about every little part of your life. This is a lifelong journey we're on with him. And he wants to hear about your worries, your cares, your concerns. There's no concern that you have that is too small for the God of the universe. I'm not kidding when I say that. Listen to me. There's no concern that you have. What color fingernail polish to put on? If you're a man, worried about that, that's another story. But, you know, what you're going to wear today? God wants to hear what's on your heart. Now, hopefully, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will remind you that it doesn't really matter what you wear today or what color your fingernail polish is, because your identity is not built around your outward appearance, but who you are in him. And so the Spirit comes back, hopefully, with the answer. If you're not quenching his work, that brings healing to that insecurity that's coming out in the question. But God wants the question. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what's on your mind. And he wants you to engage him in the process because he loves you. And he wants to walk with you. He wants this intimate, near relationship. Do you have that? Do you talk to God all the time? Do you realize that he's concerned about all your concerns? Do you know that he loves to hear you ask him silly questions that seem silly to you? Because he wants you. He wants your heart. He wants to walk with you and to be near to you. Because here's the glory of this journey that we're on. It lasts until we finally are called home. And when we are called home, we will be with God forever. It's going to be a wonderful thing to be welcomed by one that we know so well, that we've talked to and had intimate conversations with for year after year after year. You don't want to show up to a place and feel awkward around this person that you don't know. You want to find, at the end of your journey, the one that you've come to know closer than a brother. One that is nearer to you than anyone else. Because you've walked with him all the days of your life. To walk in the light requires this first step. To walk in the light also requires understanding. First, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us. If you go back a verse, he says this: if we say we have fellowship with God, and this is what we want, this closeness, this nearness with God, while we walk in the dark, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you flip forward just one chapter, he elaborates on what it means to walk in the light and to walk in the dark. He says this in verse 9. He says, the darkness is passing away, true light is coming. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Verse 9. Whoever abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Did you get that? Whoever says he's in the light yet hates his brother is still in the darkness. What does it mean to live in the darkness? We all immediately associate the deeds of the darkness with walking in the dark. And that is darkness. That was the Ephesians 2 passage. We used to live in this kingdom of darkness. We used to follow the pattern of the ways of this world, being under the control of the one who is the prince of darkness. Those dark deeds that people only do in the dark because they're shameful even to mention in the light, as Paul says. And we have a long list we can think of, even shameful things that we've done in the past. We know what those dark things are. But John gives us an interesting elaboration. He says it's just not those perversions of the blessings that God has made. It's not just those acts of the flesh and the selfish gratifications that we think of as being dark and evil and bad. or the evil, malicious behavior of mankind. He says it's saying that you're in the light, yet hating your brother. That if you are a believer, if you belong to God, then forgiveness has got to be part of who you are. Jesus tells a great parable about forgiveness, about the unmerciful servant at the very end, the servant who has been forgiven everything. When he can't forgive his fellow servant who owes him next to nothing, he is cast out away from the forgiving master into a place of utter darkness. You see, if you're in the light, you need to live like God lives. And God is the one who forgives. He is gracious and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As the Lord of glory was hanging on the cross, where he had been rejected by the people he came to save, where he had been falsely accused, tortured, mocked, humiliated, nailed to a cross with mockery all around him. He looks down upon these people who have tortured him, who have caused such pain, who continue to add to his pain with the humiliating, awful things they're saying to him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is our King. That is our head. He is the one who has blazed the path for us and set the example for us to follow. We are to be a forgiving people. If you say you're in the light and yet you hate your brother, you lie and you actually are in the darkness. But if you are in the light, as God is in the light, you will forgive as God forgives. Paul says twice in Colossians and in Ephesians the same thing. We are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. It's hard though, isn't it? Because sometimes people are really annoying. And they don't get the message that we don't like this one particular thing. And they keep doing it over and over again. And so that's it. I'm done. I've told them a couple times. That's it. No more. I mean, how thick can you be? Don't do this. Who are we? Who are we to set a limit on forgiveness when God has shown us limitless forgiveness and our sins are much greater against a perfect and holy God? We are all common in the fact that we're all sinners. How hypocritical of us of being frustrated about somebody else's sin. We get mad at somebody else because their sin is just different than ours. That's wrong. It's the opposite of the children of the light. You are to be light in the darkness, Jesus says, like a city set on a hill. When people come into this place, they should feel a loving, warm, forgiving fellowship. Not a place where condemnation and judgment and lack of forgiveness is rampant, but a place where love is here, where kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness are all over the place. Is that the way we are? We all struggle with it. And so we are called out of the darkness into the light. The nature and character of God is described in the very beginning. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. Talked about that last week. His radiance, his beauty, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his truth. He is the opposite of darkness. He is glorious light. And it's just a metaphor because you can't even describe the whole full nature of the beauty and the miraculous visage of God. His refulgent glory, as R.C. Sproul would call it. He is amazingly brilliant. And we are to walk in that light, in the same nature and character that God has, because we've been called as his representatives to this world. Jesus makes it very clear that we have this same calling to be his ambassadors to this dark world. No one lights a lamp, he says, and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is like a lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of the lamp shines upon you. Matthew 5, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's you. That's me. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He He also says that we are to be that same light. Paul says we are to be like stars in the sky that are so luminous and bright it lights up everything, even the darkness. If we cannot forgive, if we hate our brothers and sisters, if we get caught up in the deeds of darkness, we are not fulfilling our calling as children of the light. We are caught up in those things that cause our lives to be ineffective and unfruitful. The goal of this whole book, the whole of this letter, as he writes to the churches in general, but specifically to his own church there in Ephesus, is that the people of God would look like God, that they would shine, that they would be brilliant, that we would have this regular, rhythmic engagement with God, and we would be so near to God that his nature would be seen in us, and that we would see our hypocrisy for its foolishness, and we would let go of it, that we would let go of our demand and our right to have other people cringe and cower before us, that we would see how foolish it is to set up demands upon other people to perform to a certain level before we would accept them, when God does not do that with us. So brothers and sisters, let us walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us shine. Let us realize that once we confess our sins, God has been faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness and now is cleansed people. Let us show that same forgiveness to one another. Let's start this journey well. Take every step intentionally. And as we go, let us stay near to the one who has loved us and saved us. Let's engage him at every possible level. Talk to him about every possible thing. And as we receive the fellowship of the Spirit and the direction and guidance that he illuminates from the Word of God, this is our map. This is the triptych. We pick up a AAA before we start, and the Spirit points out every stop on the way. As we do that, may God be glorified in our lives. May we have joy and fulfillment in knowing that we are near to God and that we are serving him well as ambassadors in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We ask now that you would instruct us daily about what it means to walk in the light. Father, help us to stay out of the darkness, to never even contemplate moving in that direction, but instead, Father, keep our hearts and minds fixed upon the glory and the beauty of your kingdom. Help us to seek it first and its righteousness, and then all the things that we really need, all the things that you have already promised us. Father, help us to wait on them expectantly with joy, knowing that you will provide what we need. And Father, out of that joy and out of that nearness and communion with you, help us to shine. Help us to shine like light, filled with love and mercy and forgiveness as you are towards us, so that this fellowship would be sweet and that our mission would be completed as we serve as your ambassadors in this world. For we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.